Well, it's good to be with you again. And looking at the gospel for today, the question occurred to me, and it's one I want to wrestle with, is how do we say who Jesus is? Jesus had questioned Peter, saying, "But who do you say that I am?" And it's a question that goes deep. Peter responded with what we think of as the obvious answer. You are the Messiah. Yet it wasn't so obvious as we might imagine. The occupied, oppressed peoples of that first century Israel spent a lot of their religious and daily lives speculating and hoping for a savior from the Romans. Yet, whence cometh this savior? Would it be a knight in shining armor, riding to the rescue on his white horse with his allied drones overhead and his heads-up technology with multiple weapons coming in to destroy the Romans? How could they reconcile such an image with the person before them? For here was a remarkable man teaching, healing, forgiving, challenging. And he was someone whose parents and siblings were known to many of them. But in their eyes, these first century Palestinians, what they were expecting wasn't matched by the man they had in front of them. One, they knew him probably well enough to have a nickname. I won't say what some of my nicknames were. They were cruel. But so who was this guy? And this was the question hopefully anticipated, but clouded by doubt. Peter's answer broke through that cloud of uncertainty. In Jesus' question, we hear echoes of Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, where in this story of creation that explains things, not necessarily describing them, but explains, the first task given to the creature of the earth, Adam, was to name the gifts of creation. God didn't give Adam the names on a list to be pronounced, but gave this creature, created in the image and likeness of God, the privilege of being creative and to name the world as seen by him. Jesus then in the story goes on to forbid the telling of others at this point once Peter identifies him as the Messiah. As well, he outlines the cost of this knowledge, the cost of knowing the name, of knowing who Jesus is. Declaring Jesus as their Messiah, the Savior of Israel and all peoples, was and is a dangerous thing in a human world. Jesus gave to Peter the creative task of naming who Jesus was. As the Father, so the Son. For us, we know the answer to the question as it is creedal for us. On many Sundays, along with other times, we name Jesus as Lord, as Messiah, Savior, Son of God, as Durbin pointed out, many of the names of God. And as part of the Holy Trinity. We say it so often, the question of just what it is to believe, what we say, arises. Do we really believe it? Even how do we know that we believe it? Jesus said in so many words that to walk the talk of belief is to follow his path. Jesus used the phrase, take up your cross. I want to wrestle with this a bit, and I'm going to posit the idea that God draws us toward the path of Christ as lived by the person of Christ, by the person of Jesus. At some point in our lives, if we're here in a Christian assembly, we give intellectual assent to the idea that and belief that Jesus is Lord and Savior, or words to that effect. But words without action are empty, so says James. And some are drawn to this path and find our way there by means other than actually having first heard the actual story of God's salvific graces before those words ever touch our ears or our hearts. And I mean, there's those that have that experience very young. For others who are slower of mind, like myself, it took a long time. And as a young man, just finishing high school, the immediate question of my youth of the day was, what will be my career? What am I going to do? I knew I wanted to go to university. What am I going to study? And I tried out different clubs in high school that were meant to give you a taste. I didn't last long in the engineering club. Any bridge that I ever built would never have been raised, let alone got anything going over it. I did like music and was astounded to find out that you could actually get a degree in music. At that point in my life, it wasn't something that I'd ever considered, but I ended up doing a year at university in the Faculty of Music. But there's a difference between love of music and talent. In the meantime, I worked at many jobs because they were jobs. I needed money, and it was just interesting to try different things. One day, long story short, and I do tell lots of long stories, as you know, I discovered that a job might actually be pleasurable, fulfilling, rewarding. And that began a path that I entered into of helping people who were injured or lost on ski hills, of doing avalanche control, even did some prospecting, and eventually found my way back to college for a diploma in wildland recreation technology. In other words, managing the land base for outdoor recreation purposes. And in doing so, I developed a voice within government and industry in seeking better use of the environment. And it was a voice that wasn't environmental concerns versus industrial concerns. Rather, it was a progression in understanding and learning to use the land better, to develop better ways of doing things, not canceling one out just for the sake of the other. And life is very complex, and the issues were extremely complex. Along that path, and this is all about how I perceive who Jesus is for me. I wasn't going to church at that time. I knew the basics of the Easter story and the Christmas story, but I had no clue who Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were except that childhood rhyme. But along the path, I met people that shaped my thinking and their values in challenges. Once, way back in 1969, in my first year of university, a young professor came to our college as a guest speaker and spoke on the moral responsibility of scientists to look beyond the science they were doing and to consider the ethical and moral implications of the results of their work. He was speaking to a group of people that many were going into fields of science and technology. And according to him, it wasn't good enough to just say, we're just doing science. It's industry that has to consider the implications, not us. Instead, this professor said, we must consider the cost of what we do at every step. This, if you think of the timing, was only a few decades after the end of the Second World War, where Nazi scientists had studied hypothermia. You know what hypothermia is, the body getting cold and shivering. Your first response is shivering, becoming colder, and you can die from it even above zero. It doesn't have to be 40 below to get hypothermia. At 15 above in cold, wet weather, you can die from hypothermia. How did they do their science? They would take Jewish prisoners and put them in cold water tanks. And see how long it took for them to die. Or they would let them get close to death and see what was required to revive them. It was absolutely evil. And yet, the science that came out of there has saved lives today because it was very good. But when this science was discovered, there is a huge ethical debate about whether they could use that data. As valid as it was, it came at the most horrific of costs. This professor was raising consciousness that the old lines of "it's just science for science sake" didn't cut it. And it was one example of many that were influential in my thinking. Now, I said I worked within the environment in partnership with all vested interests, outdoor recreation groups, from hang gliders to berry pickers to fishers to hunters and hikers, to farmers, ranchers, loggers, miners, municipalities, highways, all of that. And my particular focus was on forest, land, and outdoor recreation opportunities. And it was something that I reveled in and I did with a passion. And just another thing about me briefly, I was intent on following on this path. And I might be considered, and it might have changed my economic and financial outlook in retirement, if I had taken that job in 1975 as a Band-Aid on a line crew putting in new power lines. Remember back in 1975? Sure you do. I was offered a job. My monthly salary would have been a full $4,000 a month, which if you translate that to the boom times of the oil sands today would be somewhere around $20,000 a month. It was huge money. But no, Dean was a purist and he was going to do something for the environment. So he took a job as a backcountry ranger in my favorite place in the world, Kokanee Glacier Park. And you know that job if you've ever seen those Kokanee beer ads with the ranger and the Sasquatch. I was not the Sasquatch, I was the ranger. I have to say that the women that were rangers as well had the same uniform that I did. They didn't have those sultry, slinky, otherwise described outfits that the beer people wanted to put them in. So I did that work, and it was just an example of being true to what I wanted to do. I would have loved more money than my living out allowance for doing that job with the line crew as a first aid attendant was $1,000 a month. It was $200 more a month than my full wage and this other job. But I had discovered a path of caregiving for both people and the environment. Jobs in ski patrolling, fish and wildlife, mountain rescue, forestry and parks, and taking another shortcut in this story, in due course, the priesthood. And each of my career paths were and are full of glory and low in pay. Or as I want to characterize it, I went from a career of play for pay to one of pray for pay. I saw the call of God echoing through all of my choices. I chose, as I was free so to do, to go where my heart was leading me. Granted, and this is a big deal for many people in the world, I had the freedom of choice which Canada affords, and I didn't have to work as a slave or in a place where there were no opportunities to pursue one's aspirations. But in that, throughout that time was the echo of Jesus' question as who did I say he was for me? And it was more than a question to be answered by rote without thought, but a challenge to walk on a path. That path brings one into contact with those who both inspire and challenge us. And if we can't see beyond the issue at hand and our own personal opinion, when we're in a controversy, we might miss out on opportunities to see or to perceive God's hand at work. We need to be able to look deeper at the person who speaks a controversial opinion. Otherwise, we might miss out on something that God is pointing out. Not that our opinion might be wrong, but it might be not nuanced or more informed. That professor I spoke of, who guided some of my ethical thinking, had actually himself been a victim of the Second World War, born during that time. He was interred in an internment camp in New Denver, BC, because his parents were Japanese, Canadian, had been there for decades, but that wasn't good enough for Canada during the Second World War. And that man that I speak of that is not very popular here in Alberta was Dr. David Suzuki. Yet he was influential very early in my ethical and intellectual development. The path of faith is also one I would call communal. We do enter into our relationship with God, and necessarily so personally, but it's within a personal proclamation is within a community, and it is lived out in a community of all of God's people. It wasn't a forced choice for me to say who Jesus was and is, or to stay with a career, but it rather, in naming him, I got to a point that I could name him as the Son of God, through whom I had a connection with God. It was a progression of a walk that I was already on. And I could have stayed in my first profession doing God's work while playing for pay without having to develop ring around the collar, for those that remember that ad. I guess even that ad or reference is, I don't know, were you alive when that was out, Derwin?
I knew that. Jason did. But I'm not.
Yeah, we date ourselves with these references that we think everybody knows. Yeah, something like that. And part of our issue is that we're in the Christian faith in this modern world of the individual. We're so concerned about individual faith, we forget we have and belong to a community of faith. This community also includes its dissenters and rejectors. It is the bearer of the story. The story doesn't float to us out of thin air of the life of Christ. It is born by a community. Many here were raised in so-called Christian communities or Christian countries. You were indoctrinated in Sunday school at an early age, and you were set on a path of the church. Eventually, hopefully, you had come to a point where you could confirm that that was indeed the path of the faith, that you indeed could say Jesus is Lord. The communities to which you belonged assumed that the only fitting thing to do was to raise you as they had been and as their ancestors had been. So it is with every culture. But that doesn't always stay the same. For example, 1,030 years ago this year, in the year 988, the peoples of the Ukraine became Christian in one fell swoop, in one massive time of baptism. You see, the missionaries had followed a practice of the day that they didn't go preaching to the people. They preached to the leadership, to the kings. And if the king was convinced of the faith, and sometimes it was for political reasons, realizing they could join with other Christian kings and form alliances. But nonetheless, the strategy of the missionaries was to work on the kings. And if they chose the faith, then everybody in the country got baptized. And I have some cute stories about how soldiers were baptized. But that was standard operating, and faith was a communal thing. It wasn't, you can go to church. I'm going to stay and play solitaire on the internet or something. Another example of something somewhat closer to home, the Nisga'a peoples of Northwest BC tell of how when the missionaries came to them with stories of Jesus, they chose to enter into the story of Jesus. They are proud of the fact that they chose this path. For them, it wasn't the choice made at the point of the sword, for they were a strong warrior nation, and if the missionaries had even come with a number of troops, they wouldn't have survived, I can guarantee you that. No, the villages listened deeply as a community to the story, and it wasn't just some simple sermon. It took some time over language barriers and the like. But they listened deeply as a community to the story. And upon reflection and deliberation, noted that this story fits their story as a people. In their own tradition, they had something called the Ayuk, that very similar to the Torah, a way of life, the law. And within their Ayuk, their Torah, they had 10 commandments. Now, they were radically different. One commandment was about war. Another one was about education. And because of that, you'll find that the Nisga'a people today are one of the most highly educated populations in all of Canada's Indigenous peoples, of their first peoples, because that's part of their way of life. And you can get me going on that over a coffee about how they do that later. But so they were able to see Jesus as their future because he was an extension of the path they had already been on since time immemorial. This was their way that fit. And of course, there were issues about land ownership, over 120 years fight over land rights, residential schools, and other things that tested their faith deeply. But they were able to say and claim who Jesus was in their daily lives, and they didn't cancel out one way of belief for another, but entered into this path because they had already been on that path. And so it is that they, as a people, have participated in every level of the Anglican Church of Canada, right up to the national councils. There was priests ordained way back in the 30s in those villages. There's only positions that they haven't held in that area is that of bishop nor of primate. So who do we say Jesus is? We can proclaim it ourselves individually, but we also need to look at our faith communities in all their forms and dimensions. Just a couple of years ago, you worked out a statement about who you, as the people of Good Shepherd Faith Community, are. And you have it on the front of your bulletin. There are other congregations who have similar statements focused in different ways. There's the National Church and the diocese. All of us together are bearers of this sacred story. But we must also include those who are one of us in name only. If you look at Stats Canada information, there's a good number of, in BC, there was 10% of all British Columbians a couple of decades ago would say they were Anglican. In Alberta, because of the huge presence of the Lutheran Church, it was maybe around 5%. If we had 10% of those 5% people here in that claim Anglican on an annual census, you'd be having three services a Sunday here, overflowing. So their story is part of ours because it points out where the church might have failed, as well as where it succeeds. And if we're intellectually open and spiritually open, we can look for signs of the presence of the cosmic Christ in other faiths. I'm not talking about a Jesus wins approach, but the messianic proclamation of good news in the lives of peoples around the world. While we say creeds as a chorus, the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed or other affirmations of faith, it doesn't necessarily follow that who Jesus is for us as a community means that everyone in the community believes exactly the same thing. Jesus may be Messiah, but may not be count, but we some might discount the virgin birth, and some even the resurrection. On the resurrection, I happen to accept it fully, but as a doctor friend of mine said about those that disagree on the basis of science, he simply says they don't know enough science yet. So to answer the question, how do we say who Jesus is for us? Well, you and I need to reflect on where we have come from. How do our lives reflect the salvific knowledge of Christ? And I'm not talking about a guilt trap here about saying, oh, I've fallen down. No, that's part of our story. But rather, a deep knowledge of who Jesus is for us includes self-knowing of our failures, our resistance, and our doubts. For in the end, we need faith, we need trust, we need hope and love to continue the journey walking the path of who Jesus is. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.